The sermon today was just kind of like called working on it, because I was still thinking about what to preach on, and I was going back and forth between a couple different things, and I was just feeling like pretty low, because well, like one of our members mentioned here, it's like he was thinking about a fire and somebody thinking of throwing water on it. It's like gas. Reminds me of I think it was a quote by Tertullian, who said, "The blood of the martyrs is seed. Like the blood of the martyrs is seed for the church to grow." But still, we mourn for the martyrs, and when you talk about the persecuted church, like the first Sunday in November, but it seems like we talk about it a little bit today, because it is a low kind of day to talk about, because we think about Charlie Kirk, we ponder the lessons, what lessons we can glean from such a tragedy. And as much as we see that and are upset about it, we do need to realize that there's things like that happening all over the world to Christian brothers and sisters every day. We know about that because it's so plain and evident, and because it's a person really who went down into the pit to share the gospel, went into, like, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Really went to the gates of hell, which is colleges and universities today are the gates of hell so many times. Because it's where people go to think that they are, they're getting their degrees, they're getting smarter, they think they know so much, but there's a lot of stuff out there that's trying to be pushed on people who are our new generation of leaders, and just because there's a PhD behind the name does not mean they have wisdom. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up, and we only know about love through Jesus Christ. So I think about that. I thought about a lot of things. Last week, I said something that I didn't fully explain. And my wife always goes over sermon stuff with me afterwards, and it was, and just in talking about it, she's always very encouraging, but there was something to explain a little bit more. I said, if I throw a rock against that wall, you know, I could hang a light on it, and you would say, wow, the pastor's doing electrical work. He must have talked to Mike or something, or he must have smartened up. There must have been a class on the way from last Sunday to this Sunday, because I know my pastor's not a mechanical, electrical pastor. Wow, I'm amazed at that. Or if I'm painting something on there, like I said, you probably thought I talked to the board and I got everybody, you know, supporting that idea. Or just that, okay, well, he's being creative and everything, so I don't know, but hopefully you trust me on that. But I was thinking, if I threw a rock against it, what would that mean to you? And you pretty much agreed with me that what that would mean to you is that the pastor was gone nuts, going crazy or something. But what I was trying to get at is that we are a church, and the Bible says that these temples are a temple of what? Of who? Temple of we are the body of Christ. These temples are the body of Christ. But who dwells in that body? The Holy Spirit. You know, the temple of the Holy Spirit, we are the body of Christ. So individually we can say like we're a temple, but also we're a temple altogether. And so I said, throw a rock against that wall, that would not make sense. And it would not be pleasing to some of you all who probably even helped to build this place where we worship, thinking, what is the pastor doing? I remember working on that wall. He's destroying something. Why is he hurting it? And so that wouldn't make sense, because it says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple?" This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. "Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." We're supposed to care for each other. We're supposed to be kind-hearted. Jesus' heart is gentle and lowly. We're supposed to be gentle and lowly as we deal with each other. Gentle and lowly. And sometimes, and this sermon is about like how I abhor violence. If I put a name to it, it'd probably be careful and prayerful. That's how we should be dealing with each other. Carefully and prayerfully. And not even dealing with that. Dealing with it seems like a problem. It's how we should be respecting and loving one another and caring for one another. Prayerfully, carefully, taking care of each other. Not with jabs, backbiting, and gossip, and just all the nastiness. Because words, you know, the tongue can break a bone. I think there's even been I remember taking a constitutional law class or something, and some court case were about why it's not a good thing for somebody to shout fire in a crowded movie house, you know? Because words have power. And words can hurt, and words can be destructive. And the power of blessing and curse is in the tongue. How many times have you told somebody in your family, or said something about somebody in your family, all like, "Oh, they'll never learn. They always have to learn the hard way. Are you so stupid?" Or how many times have you said, "I see God doing great things in your life. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord bless that ability I see in you. May the Lord make him use that for his purpose and his shining, his glory." Which have you heard more of in your life? The cursing or the blessing? Well, the church, there's violence all over the world. The church should be a place, a haven of peace and blessing and respect and love and honor. I looked at band competitions yesterday and I thought, look, everybody going in their rows, playing their instrument, their part, doing this, that, the other thing, and there's somebody up there who is directing the thing, they're listening to them, and nobody's saying, "Hey, you know what? I know I didn't have a solo here, but I just made one. Everybody like it?" No. And you know, I know here's my line I'm supposed to march in, but you know, I thought it'd be great if I did some somersaults right in the midst of it. Right in the midst of the kettle drum. I don't know. But it doesn't make sense, and they don't get a very good score because they're not all being together. They're not appreciating everybody's gifts. They're not listening to each other. And I just thought, what mayhem would it be if all of a sudden somebody starts doing their own thing? And it wouldn't be a blessing to them, would it? Even if they did their own thing. And it wouldn't be a blessing to how pleasing it was to the person who's watching up above. And maybe I'm not talking about the person in the press box. Think about God. Doesn't make sense, and it doesn't help when everybody's not appreciating each other. Do you ever have a part of your car not appreciate all the other parts? Like when the little tiny computer module doesn't get along with something else? Or what about an axle or a tie rod's bent or something like that, and then all of a sudden your car is just kind of hopping along a little bit when you're supposed to have a smooth ride? This week I was trying to close our sunroof, and I pressed the button and it go shh, and then it stopped where it wanted to stop. And I just got done paying $700 to get our car, like, to get it inspected and transmission fluid flushed and everything, you know, because labor on car work costs a lot of money these days. But you know, after that bill that we're still paying for, and all of a sudden the sunroof wouldn't close, it was like I was seeing doublers. Again, something's not getting along with something else. All of a sudden the sunroof wants to do its own thing. So Lisa was in, we were getting coffee and stuff there. I went out to the car just to toy with it a little bit more, and so I started going,
Try some WD-40.
And eventually, it went shut. It went shut. And you know what I did? Here's how I fixed it, okay? I put a little piece of masking tape up there where the button is to remind me not to touch the thing and leave it shut until my credit card's totally paid to zero, and then maybe I'll take it in. But as for now, I just like looking at the stars and just open it up without opening up the glass part. You know what I'm saying? But it's frustrating, right? When one part doesn't get along with all the other parts and when things don't move smoothly, it's frustrating. So I thought about things like that, and I thought about violence. And the violence of words. And the violence of our culture. And it really showed me that I abhor violence. I was even reading a classic novel this week. And because of some of the things in it, because of vengeance, and because of violence, and because of, it's a classic novel, there's even drug usage and everything. This book that I ordered, I ripped it to shreds. Well, I just ripped it up and threw it away. Because, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. I want the God of peace to be with me. Don't you want the God of peace to be with you? I want the God of peace to be with this church. I want God, oh God, please, surround this church with your angels, your angelic armies. May they do the battle so we may have peace. Bless us, Lord. Protect us, Lord, from a crooked and depraved generation. Bless us, Lord Jesus. Bless us. Such a violent world. When you think about it, isn't it a violent world? You think about the violent stories and the things of people, even good and evil, in quotes, you know, fighting against each other. Stories that are really too intense, too scary, too brutal for little kids. But don't worry about it. We'll make them into Lego sets and Lego movies and things like that. Don't worry about it. We'll just somehow make it palatable for children. I've told you before, you know, and I was a guy who, the early Star Wars stuff, I watched that stuff and went to the theaters now. Little kids, really little kids are into it. Would any parent, would let their, well, probably some would, but would many parents let their children watch Star Wars if it had blood? Think about it. If Star Wars, without lasers and people just falling down, or people just all of a sudden a pile of clothes on the floor or something like that, but if any time somebody got hurt in Star Wars there was blood spatter, wouldn't parents be crazy to let their kids watch that stuff? But we let them watch it, right? Because they cleaned up the killing. So you can still see people die without blood. In fact, you can train people to think war, battle, killing, without making it all messy. You can be playful with it. You can teach, I mean, there's kids who understand a lot more about the New Age movement than they do about, they understand a lot more about the lies of the New Age movement than the absolute beautiful truth of the Trinity, because they've learned about the New Age movement through like 10 or 12, I don't know how many movies are out there. But they learn about it. That's what, where do you think George Lucas and those people got all those kind of images and those ideas from? And not a lot of y'all have little children or anything, but you know, you might be thinking about what to buy your grandchild for Christmas. Do you ever think about whether something's violent or not? If I read an old Western or something, you know, one of the things I like reading is like, I think, Fran Stryker, like Lone Ranger type stuff, you know? And you think, probably think that I'm just, I mean, some of y'all probably think I'm like some sissy boy or something like that, but I like the fact that when I read a Lone Ranger novel, he's so perfect in his shot that he shoots the guns out of their hands and tries to catch the criminals without hurting anybody. Even though the whole thing kind of started off with he and a bunch of Rangers and a bunch of them getting like slaughtered or something, but still, he doesn't live the way the people are who did his buddies in, because he had a different heart. We should have a different heart. We should have a different attitude towards violence in this world. How terrible it is. How terrible it is how the world tries to solve its problems and its disagreements. And people get all twisted up. And there's so much wickedness in the world. Oh God, please bless Charlie Kirk's family and bless all those who are close to him and all those who looked to him as a little bit of hope. Those Christians who are trying to hang on to their faith, the faith of their fathers, the faith that university professors would try to mock them about, trying to hang on to their faith. And here's a man who comes along and lets them know that it is wise, intelligent, biblical, powerful, and good to trust the scriptures. Oh Lord, all those kids who hoped, may they still hope. And the family who grieves, may they see your bigger picture, Lord Jesus. Bless them all, Lord. Comfort them. And Lord, all those who consider doing evil wickedness, Lord, I pray, Father God, that you would defeat the demons and break the teeth of the wicked. I believe that means break their power, break their ability. Cause them, Lord, not to go through with their schemes. He who starts a stone rolling will find it rolling back on himself, Lord. I pray, Father God, that you would bless your people with your protection and bless those wicked people, the enemies of Christians and all good people out there who stand in your goodness, not our own. I pray that you would cause those enemies to repent and turn from their wickedness and not do any of those dastardly deeds that they planned. Oh Lord Jesus, please bless this world. In your name, Jesus, thank you for your protection and your peace. So some other things I thought about this week, some other scriptures. Here's some scriptures to give you a look. Psalms 11, 5. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Some of you all might have grown up with more violence in your world than you even know. You know? Because you just pretty much took what came down the pike, you know? So you might have to retrain yourself. Because sometimes you might like watching that movie just because somebody wins because they got more ammo and a better mind. Is that who we are? Should we love that? Something to think about. Proverbs 13:2. From the fruit of his mouth a man eats what is good, but the desire of the treacherous is for violence. This time of year, sometimes people go for the movies that are the most bloody. Isn't that sad? Proverbs 3, verse 31 to 32. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. Envy a man of violence? No. We're not supposed to envy a man of violence. Do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. So what do we do, Pastor? There's so much violence in the world. Well, you pray. For Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And I know there's a place in the Bible that says about the government not bearing the sword for nothing. I don't know what to say about every question about those who maintain order in the society. Most of you probably just be glad that I'm not in charge of the world. But I just know what it says on the Sermon on the Mount, how I'm supposed to treat other people. And I know that violence is something that it's hard to take back what you've done when you do it. And I know we're supposed to care for souls, and even care for souls who are enemies. Because those souls who are enemies, you need to remember, if you truly understand salvation as a turning, and that you were born in original sin, you need to realize at one time you were an enemy too. We all were enemies. So I know I'm not maybe giving you all the answers you want to hear today, but I'm just saying that we're not a people of violence. And not even a people of violent words. You see how different David's heart was when Shimei was saying, you know, "Get out, you man of blood, get out, you man of blood." And David's getting dust and dirt kicked upon him. And one of his mighty men there, I think it was, who was like saying, "David, let me just go take his head off," or something, you know? And David's like, "No, maybe God told him to say what he's saying." Maybe, you know, I don't know exactly how, whether he used the word cursing or whatever, but he says, maybe God, you know, maybe God's behind that. I don't know. That he let him do that, at least. But David, he tried to be a man of peace. But even David in the Bible was not allowed to build the temple. Why was he not allowed to build the temple?
Sin.
Well, not. He did have sin that he repented of, but the chief thing that did not allow him to build his temple, I don't think it was about sin, like in those words. What was it? Why wasn't he allowed to build the temple?
He killed people.
Okay, well, that's a way of saying it. But because he was a man of war. Too much bloodshed. God wanted his temple built in Jerusalem in the city of peace. He wanted it to be built by a man of peace. Solomon. And Solomon, I know later on had his problems, but he started off really well. But didn't we start off this message saying that we are the temple of God? God is building us his temple. So this temple is supposed to be built by people of peace. Well, it's built by God ultimately, but God uses us to reach another soul for the kingdom, reach another soul for the kingdom. He uses us to fashion this temple too, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. He uses us to polish the stones and to put in the mortar and to make things shine better, you know? God uses us. So shouldn't we be people of peace? If we're people of the temple? Seems that way. And I know it's tough to know. I was thinking, like, this sermon, I thought it's going all over the place. Be careful and prayerful, because we need to pray. We need to pray to keep our hearts right in a world that is very nasty out there. Shining as stars in a crooked, depraved generation, we need to make sure we guard our hearts and guard our hearts of love. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many will grow cold. And you feel, when you hear something in the news, like the terrible stuff you hear this week, do you feel sometimes the tendency of your heart growing cold, growing nasty, saying, you know what they should do with all those people? Do you feel the tendency for your heart of love to kind of close up shop? It's hard, it is hard. But we need to guard our hearts and we need to pray well. And we need to realize that God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne. Even Job in the Bible, where he had so much that was gone that he had loved. And it says in verse 20, at this Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Somehow Job knew in the whole thing that God is still on the throne. It's not like all of a sudden the towers fall down and it's like, oh, God was playing golf that day. God missed it. Something just got by him. God is still in charge and we don't know why things happen. But God is good. All the time. And all the time, God is good. We know for we Christians, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose in Christ Jesus. So sometimes we're so close to the darkness of the pain that we can't step back and see the beautiful thing that God is allowing. And it's hard. And we don't have all the answers. It's not up to us to take vengeance. We are to forgive. I don't think it's even all the time up to us to understand it all. You can pray for it. I'm not sure Job really understood everything until he met the Lord one day. You know, I'm not sure he even understood it. But we need to pray. Is greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I think that's like, you know, the enemy tries to throw something at you. And God can just use it for his glory and you're good. Remember Joseph? If you have trouble understanding these concepts, consider Joseph being cast down into a well and sold as a slave. And then through all that, and sometimes feeling forgotten, sometimes feeling accused, and through all that, God is using all these different things to bring him to a place where people are going to have to come to Joseph for salvation. And Joseph, God was using him to show people Jesus because he was a typology of Jesus before Jesus was presented to us on this earth. And Joseph was also blessed, ultimately, through all the things that happened. God was in control. But do you think Joseph, in the midst of all that, do you think he understood that? I'm not sure. It's enough for him to trust. And he did trust. He didn't say, enough of this stuff. I'm taking my master's wife and I'll even take a little of the produce on the side. No, he didn't say that. It's enough for him to trust. It's enough for us to trust. And even with the terrible things that happened last week, that God is doing something amazing. Now we also pray, and I wanted to lift this up too. Do you ever think about when we pray, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Mm-hmm. So we understand, deliver us from evil, like, you know, save us from all that evil stuff, that junk out there. But I think we just kind of pray over and lead us not into temptation. We just think like, help me say no to the cupcakes. We think, kind of like that, whatever the cupcakes are in your life. But when it says, lead us not into temptation, who's tempting you? Who's trying to tempt you?
Satan.
Satan. You said that.
Me.
Yeah. Satan. The devil. The demons. The evil forces of this world trying to tempt you. God's not trying to tempt you. It says in James chapter 1:13, when tempted, no one should say God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. We don't want anything to do with temptation. It's not coming from God. Now, if we know temptation does not come from God, it says here, and lead us not into temptation. Why does it say that? Well, you know, in Matthew chapter 4, it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Who was doing the tempting? The devil was doing the tempting. But God led him out into the wilderness. God may allow his people to be brought to a place of testing and a place of temptation. Why? To try you as gold is refined in a fire until God can see his very reflection in the gold itself? Why? To show you something that you need to see in your own heart? To show you how frail you are? To prepare you for something greater? I don't know why God allows us sometimes to be brought to a place of testing. But isn't it interesting that Jesus told us, pray this, lead us not into temptation. When you pray that in your prayer, it's like such humility, isn't it? Saying, God, you know, I am a man who has, it's like that song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh take it, seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. It's like, Lord, you know how pitiful I am. You know how pathetic I am. You know how just so my commitments are so lax and so thin. Oh Lord, I don't know if I can handle being in the desert, being tempted by the devil. Lord, don't leave me there. And then if you find yourself led there, then your prayers sound a little different. Then you're like, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. Please help me. Get me out of this, Lord. Let me know what to say. Give me the scripture. And some of you all think, well, I don't need to study scripture. You do. Because you know what it says? It says in the Bible that when you are tempted, God will provide a way out.
Where's that?
Oh, I'm looking for the scripture and some of these scriptures.
Right there. Sorry.
God will provide a way out. We have that promise in the scriptures. I'm looking for it, but I absolutely know it's there. I think I even have a bookmark in here somewhere, if I can find which one it is. But when tempted, God will provide you a way out. He's promised that.
1 Corinthians 10:15.
That's where I wasn't. All right. Oh, that makes sense. I was in 2 Corinthians 10. Thank you, Kurt. Yes. There we go. Oh, this is excellent. This 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Excellent. Listen to this. This is what I'm saying. This is exactly what I'm saying. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stand, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands, take heed, lest he fall. When you get to that place in the Lord's Prayer, and lead us not into temptation, don't just roll over it really quickly like, oh, help me say no to the cupcakes. No, this is talking to your prideful hearts. This is talking to my prideful heart to let it not be prideful anymore. It's saying, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands. Do you think you stand in Christ today? You think you stand firm in Christ today? Do you? If you don't think you stand firm in Christ, we got other things to pray about, right? But if you think you stand firm in Christ, you're not just like, yeah, isn't that great? Maybe you can be like me someday if you try hard enough. No. Here's what it says. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Jesus showed us in the desert how to fight, didn't he? Jesus is the Word of God, right?
Yes.
So Jesus technically could have said, hey, buzz off, devil. And he'd go, that's the Word of God. But instead, he quotes like from the book of Deuteronomy. He's quoting. Why is he quoting? Because he's showing us to fight. And we need to know the scripture to fight. What if Jesus provides you a way out of a temptation that could just wreck your life? What if he provides you a way out of temptation, but you don't know it because you've never paid attention to his word? You don't care about it. You think you're just fine. You're saved. Salvation's in the back pocket. You don't care about sanctification or growing close to anything. You're just going on your own merry way, and you know you're tempted. Well, God provided you a way out. Okay, well, where's the way? Where's the way? Well, you don't know the way because you don't know God. You don't speak his language. He's speaking to your very heart, but you don't understand it. Spend time in the Word. Learn. Sharpen the sword. Temptation. I think I was reading this week somewhere. It's like somewhere it talked about something in the Bible being like maybe it's the adulteress or something sharper, like the double-edged sword. Like something cuts. It's like a something makes a really deep cut, like sinful type stuff. But then I was thinking, and I even wrote just made a little note. The Word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword. You want to fight things out there in the world that are dangerous and harmful, and you want to survive and thrive, and you want to go on with the Lord and be strong in the Lord, then you got to get a hold of the sharper than a double-edged sword Word of God, and you have to hide it in your heart. Because let me tell you, when something bad happens, like a baby dies or something, terror, innocence, hope, promise, seems like everything all of a sudden is swallowed up in a pit. When something like that happens, that might send you into a desert all of a sudden. And you could pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation because of the things happening, or maybe the things this week, all of a sudden you're in a desert and you're being tempted. You're being tempted to give up. Why should I even do anything? Why should I even try? Why should I even do this or do that or whatever? Because this happened or this happened. You don't know what's going to tempt you. Will you be strong enough to fight the temptation? It's not about your strength. It's are you relying and resting in the Lord's strength? Are you immersing yourself in his word? Are you treasuring him as you should treasure him? So, I abhor violence. But the message for this sermon is to be careful and prayerful so that you can fight in the spiritual realm constantly. How many scriptures are there about praying without ceasing and being constant in prayer? Constant. Have you ever been blindsided? Whether in a car or financially or in some other way, or all of a sudden you find out something about one of your kids or something like that, you're just blindsided? Would you like to see better? Be constant in prayer. Bathe yourself in the Word and surround yourself with Christian brothers and sisters too. And have the humility to realize that if you stand, you could still fall. I'm saying it's a wicked world out there. This church should be a haven of peace. That you come and you lick your wounds, you build each other up in your most holy faith. You come to a place where you know you're going to be loved and cherished, where people understand order and peace, and the band's all playing together, and they're all marching together, and it's good. And we share stories of what we hear out there. And we encourage each other to fight better, and encourage each other with scripture that we need to hear. Because we're watching each other's backs too, aren't we? You pray for each other throughout the week? Do you pray? You pray for your pastor? You pray for your sisters that you meet on Wednesdays? For your brothers you meet on Saturdays? We need each other. We need to make sure we got each other's back. And let me tell you, pray for your brother and sister. If you say, "Oh Lord, help that idiot not be such an annoying fathead." In Jesus' name. Amen. Was that prayer just offered in Jesus' name? Yes and no. It was in Jesus' name, verbally, but Jesus, listening, who is gentle and lowly of heart, it's possible he could be saying, "That's not my prayer. That's not from my heart. That doesn't resonate with me." So what does all this have to do? I don't know. I just hope with the whole mixture of everything that it all told you that we're a people of peace, but we're fighting in a spiritual sense, in a prayerful sense, and we're fighting constantly. And sometimes we're even fighting constantly to maintain that we're a people of peace, because the world is constantly taunting, trying to make us people of war. When we don't fight against flesh and blood, we fight against those powers that are unseen. And there's some dark powers out there, but greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And if God is for us, who can be against us? That power, that's the worldly power, is nothing against God's power. And so, next week I already know what I'm preaching, and then I know a sermon series for the week after that, so the Lord's kind of brought me some clarity into that. But today, I was hopping all over the place, and I thought, you know, that's okay, because the Sermon on the Mount covers quite a few topics, and that's one of the most famous sermons ever. And if you look at Paul's letters, he says he preached nothing but Christ crucified, but yet under that umbrella, look at how many topics he covers in one letter. And so if you felt like you were going on a roller coaster ride to a lot of different places today, I hope the Lord spoke to you where you needed to hear it. And if some of the things I said today challenged you a bit, keep praying. Keep praying. Because it's all part of us tuning to the one master who is Jesus Christ, who is the band director extraordinaire, who wants a sweet, sweet song to come out of us. So may the Lord protect his people and protect his churches against all the evils that are out there. May the Lord protect us from evil, and may the Lord lead us not into temptation. Because, Lord, although we try to stand in you, we realize without you, we wouldn't be able to maintain it all. So please bless us, dear Jesus, and bless our families. In Jesus' name, amen.